Thank you very much, Raymond. I also would like to just mention at the beginning a connection with the book that this week is the first yahrzeit of my father, Rabbi David Feldman, Rabbi Michael, and Rabbi Yaakov Moshe, and the book is dedicated in his memory and planned to come out this week. So I wanted to take this opportunity this morning to have him in mind and to address a little bit the major theme that's covered in the book. And that has to do with the theme of Lashon Hara, as you can tell. It's a topic which permeates our literature, a topic which is such a major source of focus, both in the rabbinic literature, but going back to the Torah itself, and comes up in all kinds of unexpected places. This past week's parsha, where we hear so much about themes of MS and the like, we also find that Chazal emphasized in the character of Yaakov, the pasuk in Tehillim, Lo Rogal Al Lashono, which is probably understood to mean that he was very careful about Lashon Hara. He was very careful not to engage in negative speech about others, not to accept negative speech about others. It's a theme that comes up almost everywhere in the Torah, almost everywhere in the Gemara, and it's a theme that clearly gets tremendous emphasis. And in fact, there's a well-known Medrash, also appears in the Gemara in a different form, it appears in a few Midrashim in different forms. Just we'll mention a harmonized version of it. There is a Medrash that caught the attention of so many commentaries. The Medrash tells the story of the city of Tzipori that received a visit from a mysterious peddler, from a rochel, which is an interesting choice of words, that this rochel made an announcement. He said, who is there here in this crowd who wants to know the secret to life, who wants to have a potion to give him eternal life or to give him lasting life? So everyone's very excited and everyone gathers around. Everyone wants to see what he's selling. And it turns out he doesn't have a potion, but he has a parchment. He has a book. And the book is a Sefer Tehillim. And he reads from the Sefer Tehillim and he says, Mi ha'isha chafetz chaim ohev yamim l'ras tov nitzor l'shon chameira usfasecha midaber mirma. This is the secret. You want to know how to have a long life. You want to know how to see good if you love days. So you should watch your tongue. You should protect yourself from speaking badly about others. And you don't find that anyone in the crowd was disappointed. Oh, there isn't really any potion. He's just quoting psukim. But instead, you find that everyone's very excited about this, and everyone felt that they really picked up something new. And even Rav Yanai, the Medrash tells us, Rav Yanai says, wow, what a lesson. All my life, I never really appreciated this point. And now I recognize also that David HaMelech, you're quoting from Tehillim, who said that, his son Shlomo HaMelech said the same thing, Shomer Piv Lushono, Shomer Mitzoros Nafsho, somebody who watches his lips, his tongue, who guards them, will protect himself from anguish, from tsar. What a fantastic message. And many, many Mefarshim try to figure out exactly what the emphasis is of this Medrash. And it's a topic itself which justifies a long discussion. But it just highlights that this is a theme that clearly Chazal considered to be very, very important. And that pasuk that the Rochel quoted was the source for the classic Sefer, the Chafetz Chaim, who based himself on this idea that this is a concept which is so crucial to our spiritual existence and our physical existence. And he took up this challenge of this announcement of this Rochel, and he himself publicized this message in such an effective way. Clearly there's an emphasis here that deserves attention. There's an emphasis here that gives us the task of trying to figure out why, out of all the concepts in the Torah, does this get so much attention. And it's something that goes back to the Torah itself. In the Torah we find, we won't really have time to go through all of them, but there are at least three or four psukim that are understood to be commanding adherence to this principle, that are understood to be prohibiting Lashon Hara. And then in addition to that, so we have a story the Torah tells us about Miriam, who spoke Lashon Hara about Moshe and ended up suffering because of it, ended up receiving tsaras. And we have an additional mitzvah to remember that story, to remember the story of Miriam. And the Ramban writes in his commentary to Chumash and in his additions to the Rambam Sefer HaMitzvah, so that's our real mitzvah Menat Torah. So we have a handful of mitzvahs already telling us about the prohibition of Lashon Hara. We have an extra story. We have an extra mitzvah to remember that story. We have a whole parsha that's devoted to Tzaras, which Chazal also tell us is there to emphasize the consequences of speaking badly about others. We clearly have this huge emphasis in all of our literature on this concept. So I'd like to just spend a few minutes trying to understand a little bit about what that's about. And one of the most striking aspects of it is that if we were just talking about slander, then I think we would understand a little bit better, that we know there's tremendous damage that comes from slander. People who make up things about other people, they put them in print, they put them in writing, they say them out loud, slander or libel, they cause tremendous damage, and that's something that's not a uniquely Jewish problem. This is something that you can take someone to court for if they slander you or they libel you. This is recognized as an offense in all cultures. But the unique component of Lashon Hara is that on top of that, we find that as opposed to civil law, where we say truth is an absolute defense, when it comes to the prohibition of Lashon Hara, we find that it applies even when what you're saying is ostensibly true. And that's a unique contribution to this area, and that also begs the question, what exactly is going on here? Why is it that not only are we prohibited to outright slander people, but even things that seem to be true, to say those things is also apparently subject to a prohibition in the normal situation? So first, just to clarify a little bit about our terminology. So you're probably familiar that we have different words that we use within this context. And this terminology, as we'll explain, is really publicized first by the Rambam and then later by the Chafetz Chaim, and it's a little bit subject to dispute. The Rambam in Mishneh Torah, in Hilchos Deis, in Perek Zayin, I think, let's see if we have it here.
Number 7.
Yes, number 7. So if you see here, this is where the Rambam lays out in relatively brief language, but pretty thoroughly, all of the basic halachos of Lashon Hara that we find from the Gemara. And the Rambam tells us that there are basically four categories. Now, on the one hand, there is Lashon Hara. So what is Lashon Hara? Lashon Hara is when you disparage someone with true information, not what we call slander. You're not making things up out of thin air. You're saying things that are apparently true, and yet that's still prohibited. Then you have what we call motzi shemra. Motzi shemra is slander. Motzi shemra is you're making things up, you're disparaging someone with information that is not really information, with statements that are false. Then we have rechilus. So rechilus, in the understanding of the Chafetz Chaim and apparently the Rambam, is when you tell someone else what people are saying about them. You go up to Reuven and you say, have you heard that Shimon is going around saying things about you? So Lashon Hara would be to go to Reuven and say, Shimon is a jerk. And Rechilus would be to go to Reuven and say, Shimon has been saying that you're a jerk. So that's a third category. And the way it's understood is that the difference between Lashon Hara and Rechilus in concept is that Lashon Hara is about disparagement, is about hurting someone's reputation, while Rechilus is a different angle. Rechilus is about starting fights. It's about getting people all riled up and saying, oh, you hear what he has to say about you, you better go take care of him. So that's the thrust of what Rechilus seems to be addressing. And then the Rambam has a fourth category, which was really his chiddush, that a person can attain a status if he's devoted and committed enough to Lashon Hara. He can get a special demerit badge, that he can reach the level of a Baal Lashon Hara, somebody who establishes himself with a permanence and consistency as engaging in this kind of conversation. That reaches a whole new level. That's called a Baal Lashon Hara, and that's subject to a lot of analysis where exactly that comes from. So we should just take a minute to point out that this terminology here, which identifies as distinct components of the prohibition, on the one hand, slander, and on the other hand, this unique idea that even true information could be prohibited. So the language that the Rambam uses, which is also essentially the language that the Chafetz Chaim uses, is a little bit subject to debate. It's not clear at all from the Gemara that this is the way these terms are defined. So, for example, Lashon Hara, so the idea that Lashon Hara means specifically something which is true, and that it's contrasted with Motzi Shemra in that way, that it doesn't include the overt slander that we call Motzi Shemra, it's not really clear from the Gemara that that's the case, and there are many Gemaras which sound like it's not the case. You find the expression Lashon Hara throughout the Gemara. You don't find it explicitly in the Torah. In the Torah, we have the phrase Rechilus, Lo Selech, Rachel Biamecha. The closest that we have to Lashon Hara is a pasuk in Parshas Kisetze, which the Gemara also cites as a possible source, V'nishmarta Mikol Dovara, that we should protect ourselves from any bad thing. And Chazal have a tradition, Dovar can sometimes be read as Dibor, so you should protect yourself from any bad Dibor. So that phrase then, Diborah, is as close as we get in the Torah itself to the phrase Lashon Hara. Hi. It's another possible source, yeah. Right? The Chavetz Chaim quotes that as a possible source.
Really hit someone secretly.
Right. We possibly have, we possibly have many, many sources, which again emphasizes just how heavily this is stressed throughout the Torah. But yeah, we have many, many instances of this taking place, and maybe many instances of prohibition. The phrase Lashon Hara, that it should mean specifically one way or the other, that we don't have that phrase in the Torah itself to know exactly what it means. So we have it throughout Shas. So the Gemaras, they use that word. It's not really clear that they're using it the way the Rambam seems to be saying, or the Chafetz Chaim says, as exclusively something that's true. There are many Gemaras that sound very much that Lashon Hara includes false reports. That if you're slandering somebody, that's also inclusive, and that's also included in Lashon Hara. So that terminology is not so clear. The Rambam's getting that from the Gemara. And in fact, the Stei Chemed writes that he thinks the Rambam basically created these categories afterwards to make it easier to remember, but they're not categories that Chazal necessarily used. And there are other understandings of it as well. The Kadjag Lavarav, Tzvi Hirsch Rimmer, the author of the Tshuvas Eretz Tzvi. If you want to see a picture of him on your way out, you can go to the library on the fifth floor. A picture of him is on the wall, because that floor of the library is dedicated in his memory. So the Kadjag Lavarav has a Tshuva where he has a whole different understanding. He thinks that Lashon Hara includes both true and false statements, as long as it's something that's not significant. The person did not violate an actual transgression or do something of actual danger to others, so then anything true or false that's negative is included in Lashon Hara. And then if it is something of importance, if it is something of significance that people have to know about, then it's only Lashon Hara if it's false. So it's a completely different kind of understanding. You do find competing understandings of how these words are used, but again, this is the tradition that we have from the Rambam and the Chafetz Chaim. In modern day terminology, we use the words in this sense. Motzi Shem Ro, also using that as slander, you find different understandings throughout the generations as well. Some of the Achronim read Rebbeinu Yonah, for example, to understand that Motzi Shem Ro is distinct from Lashon Hara just as a matter of degree. That Lashon Hara is, you tell one or two people something bad about somebody, that's Lashon Hara. If you do it in a very public way, that actually gives the person a bad reputation, so that's Motzi Shem Ra, you have brought out a bad name for this person, that's the difference between Lashon Hara and Motzi Shem Ra. Very different from the distinction that we have in the Rambam and the Chafetz Chaim. And the term Rechilus also, this distinction that we just mentioned a few minutes ago, that Lashon Hara is I say something bad about someone, and Rechilus is I tell someone what's being said about them. That also, it's not really clear from the Gemara where we have that distinction. It's often used, Rechilus, as a general term. Lashon Hara seems to be used as a general term, including both true and false information. Rechilus is also often used as a general term. Again, it's the word in the Pasuk that is most likely the source for Lashon Hara Lo Selech, Rachel Biamecha, the Pasuk in Parshas Kedoshim. So it's not clear from that Pasuk that that's the meaning. The Gemara that maybe helps support this definition a little bit, there's a well-known Gemara Maseches Sanhedrin. The Yeshiva is learning Sanhedrin this year. The Gemara says that if you have a Din Torah, so you have three Dayanim on the Beis Din, and Reuven's suing Shimon, and the Beis Din votes 2-1 that Reuven wins. So the third Dayan who voted for Shimon, he goes to Shimon and he says, you should just know, I voted for you. So don't be mad at me, be mad at the other two Dayanim. So the Gemara says, if somebody does that, that's a violation of Lo Selech Rochel B'Yamecha. So that supports a little bit the idea that you're causing fights by telling somebody, don't be mad at me, be mad at him. He's the one who said bad things about you. So maybe that's the basis in the Talmud, that's the distinction. But again, this is not a rigid distinction that we find from the Gemara. All of these terms are a little bit subject two varying definitions, but the idea is certainly there that whether you use this word or use that word, that the basic thrust of the terminology that you find in the Rambam and the Chafetz Chaim is the case, that we have a prohibition of slander, but we also have a prohibition that includes even relating things that are ostensibly true about other people. So what again is the nature of that prohibition? So in order to examine a little bit the nature of the harm, the nature of the damage, so it's useful to point to a Gemara in Maseches Erechin. We don't have a Maseches Lashon Hara in Shas, which also makes it a little bit harder to pin down things. So we don't even have a section in the Shulchan Aruch, which is a big topic of discussion, why it is that Shulchan Aruch didn't find a place for Lashon Hara, but we have before and after him so many writings to look to. But if you want to look in the Gemaras, you have to look in various places throughout Shas. But in the Babli, the biggest collection of statements about Lashon Hara in one place is the middle of Maseches Erechin, on Daf Tesvav. And the
number Rishalmi, 14.
Right. So there are different statements there. And the Yerushalmi, I don't think I put it here, in the Yerushalmi, if you want to find some more statements about Lashon Hara gathered in one place, so you can look in the beginning of Maseches Peah. Peah Aleph Aleph in the Yerushalmi is where you find a lot of statements about Lashon Hara there as well. So here there is a line in the Gemara Maseches Erechin. Let's see if it's here. Yeah, I see the source number 14, trying to see the statement that I'm looking for. Well, in any event, the Gemara here says somewhere that whoever speaks Lashon Hara, Horeges Shlosha. If you speak Lashon Hara, you essentially kill three people. And who are the three people? The three people are the subject, the speaker, and the listener. So what exactly is the thrust of that statement in a technical sense? So if you look in... okay. And it's a Gemara here in Erechin somewhere. So this statement that there are...
At the very end.
Yes, okay. Yes, there you are. You're right.
Amri.
Yes, thank you. It's the last line. Right. So, Lashon Flitoi, Katil Flitoi, Horeg L'Mesapro, L'Makabal L'Yomro. Thank you. Right. So that last line in the Gemara, that the person who speaks Lashon Hara is guilty of killing three people. He's killing himself, the speaker, he's killing the receiver, and he's killing the one he's talking about. So that statement, if you look in the Rishonim, they have an interesting explanation of how exactly all three are involved, but it's a good way to open the conversation of the idea that there are multiple victims, there are multiple people who are hurt by the act of Lashon Hara. So the most obvious victim is the subject, the person who's being spoken about, so one would assume that that's really the primary victim. And that's understandable, because there are two major ways, probably many ways, but two major ways in which one who has Lashon Hara spoken about them is being hurt. On the one hand, there is the fact that his reputation suffers. And reputation is something which is independently valuable. It's considered valuable both in civil law, it's something that's recognized as an actual asset that one earns through their life's work, through their sweat equity, is something that they have obtained through everything that they've done, and it has actual value. And we know Keser Shem Tov, the Mishnah tells us, is the most valuable crown. So the idea that reputation itself is an asset is something that we recognize. And then the next level is that there are actual consequences, that if somebody disparages you, so then who knows what kind of ripple effect that will have in terms of your employment, in terms of your marriage, in terms of your interactions with other people, in terms of your success in all ways of life. So there are all kinds of damaging effects that happen when somebody speaks badly about you. Now, one might argue that perhaps it should be that way, that especially if we're talking about true information, so then maybe it's appropriate that the reputation should take a hit, that whatever these consequences are, they may be legitimate consequences. Perhaps that should happen. So that's something that we have to keep in mind. We have to try to consider, so why is it that this is true, even about true statements? Again, if you're being slandered, if what's being said is false, so then, okay, we understand then the person who's speaking is illegitimately harming your reputation and causing all of these consequences that may emerge. But if we're talking about true information, so then perhaps these consequences are appropriate and reputation is only meaningful because it does correlate to something, and the idea that reputation should be immune from any kind of impact, from any kind of fact, doesn't seem so reasonable either. So why should it be that a reputation should be protected even against actual true information? That's something we want to keep in mind as we consider this topic a little bit further. So, but either way, we understand how the person being spoken about is the most obvious victim of the Lashon Hara. But then the Gemara tells us also that the speaker himself is also a victim, is also somebody who is hurting his own self. And that can be understood in general in light of the fact that when we talk about Lashon Hara specifically, so there is a discussion that the Svarim have, which dates back to the Rishonim. We find inklings of this in Rabbeinu Yonah, together with the Rambam. The Rambam is one of the major sources in Rishonim for codification about Lashon Hara. Rabbeinu Yonah in Shaar Yeshuvah has quite a lot about it as well. So much of the Chafetz Chaim was drawn from the Rambam and the Rabbeinu Yonah, the two major sources in Rishonim, which gather together points about Lashon Hara. You find other Rishonim talking about it throughout Shas, in the place where the sugyas appear, but if you want to find places which gather together Hilchos Lashon Hara and the Rishonim, so the Rambam and Rabbeinu Yonah are two of the major sources. So in both of them, you can find inklings of this idea that Lashon Hara is an Avera that exists on two tracks. And on the one hand, it damages others, like we just mentioned a moment ago, but in addition to that, it also is corrosive of character. It's something that hurts your own personality, that when you engage in Lashon Hara, it diminishes you, it creates a certain mindset and strengthens a mindset that is hurtful to you as a speaker. And therefore, as a midos consideration, this is an idea that we find emphasized again and again. And perhaps that's what we mean when we say that it is damaging to the speaker as well. It's interesting that the Chafetz Chaim has a point which you wouldn't expect to be controversial and subject to debate, but it actually is. Chafetz Chaim, as alluded to before, the Chafetz Chaim has a whole list of many different prohibitions that one could violate if he speaks Lashon Hara. So he talks about the core prohibitions in a general sense, and then he talks about many other prohibitions which may not always apply. If you speak Lashon Hara in shul, so you're in violation of Es Mikdashai Tiro. If you speak Lashon Hara about your parents, you're in violation of Kibud Aveim. He talks about all kinds of other ways in which you could have additional prohibitions, and some of his points are a little bit more debatable. So one of the points that he writes there is that in addition to the specific prohibitions, so there is a violation of Chilul Hashem. Lashon Hara is specifically a Chilul Hashem. So why is it a Chilul Hashem more than other Averos? So every Averos we could say is a Chilul Hashem, but why is
Lashon Hara?
Ah, so that's what the Chafetz Chaim writes. He has a couple of explanations, actually, but the Chafetz Chaim says that there's no Hanah at all. This is actually based on the Gemara. There's a Gemara in Maseches Tainis that seems like it's saying that. It talks about the Nachash and my Yisro and the Baal HaLashon. What benefit is there to one who speaks badly about others? He's like a snake who just bites people and poisons them, but doesn't get any benefit out of doing that. So the Chafetz Chaim works off that assumption. The Chafetz Chaim says that there's no personal benefit, so it's something you do just to be nasty. So it's not like other averas. It might be motivated by a personal desire. Okay, so we could see why you're doing it. But this, it's as if you're doing it just to be nasty, just to violate the Torah. So believe it or not, that idea was controversial. And the Chazon Ish says, he says, this shows you that the author, the Chafetz Chaim, lo tom tam Lashon Hara b'chayev, that he never tasted what Lashon Hara is like, because he thinks there's no personal hana, so he just doesn't know what it's about. So what exactly he's getting at, it's interesting that this is a controversial point, and you find the essays that have been written paskening like the Chazon Ish against the Chafetz Chaim in this. It's not a Chil Hashem in that sense. It's interesting and surprising that you'd find this point argued, but this is what the Chafetz Chaim asserts, that it's a Chil Hashem because it has no benefit other than corroding the character of the speaker. Hi.
So when HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Avraham that Sarah was laughing, mm-hmm.
So it's interesting because also Akash Baruch Hu tells it to him in a way that softens what she actually said, which is one of the sources that we have of Lashanas with Nehashalom. So apparently there was Toelis there, and it was actually perhaps an indication of the other way, that he only said what was actually necessary for Avram to understand about the whole dynamic and left out other parts that would have evoked a more negative reaction. So that's a good question. It's probably a little bit out of our scope to try to discuss it in great detail. Let's see how much more we can get about the overall picture. But I think, if anything, just on one foot, it perhaps shows the fact that some of it was left out. It shows that it was narrowed to whatever was relevant, and that which would have evoked a more than necessary negative reaction is left out. But a lot of the examples from Tanakh would take a lot of discussion to analyze, so maybe we'll hold off on those specific questions until we get a little bit more of a perspective. Hi.
And just also on that, there are people
like the national inquirer, who actually make a business out of
mm-hmm. it. Which what the Rambam would call a Baal Lashon Hara. If you sit and you're koveya yourself as doing this,
that would be... I'm just wondering, get a lot of partly tongue-in-cheek, but if the Chofetz Chaim says there's no Tohelas, I mean, do you have a Tohelas?
Right, so that's so I think... Correct, so this was a debatable point, it's interesting. And, yeah, it could be, you have to live here, right, at Tohelas. The Chofetz Chaim in the footnotes, in the Ber Mayim Chaim, he gives another reason why he thinks it's a Chil Hashem. And he says the Chil Hashem because it tends to increase more, because human nature is, and we see this all the time, that if you accuse someone of speaking Lashon Hara and you say, stop speaking Lashon Hara, so no one's going to want to say, you're right, I was speaking Lashon Hara. So the instinct is you double down. You say, oh no, you think it wasn't justified what I was saying. Let me tell you why it's super justified. Let me tell you why it's really necessary. So the Avera tends to build on itself, and the more you try to stamp it out, the more it gets bigger and bigger. So he says it's also a Chil Hashem for that reason. There are others after the Chofetz Chaim who wrote that the Chil Hashem could also be defined when people take a serious Avera with a frivolous attitude. That's a Chil Hashem. So if that's the definition, so then Ein Lecha Chil Hashem Gadol Mizeh. So here you have something which the Torah and the Chazal are clearly telling you is a very serious concept, and we know people take it as a very light concept with a lot of frivolity. So maybe that's also the definition of Chil Hashem. But in any event, this was a surprisingly controversial point, that here the Chofetz Chaim is saying that this is a uniquely Chil Hashem-oriented Avera because it's simply done for nastiness without any personal benefit. So we do perceive that there are some benefits that are involved, and one of the benefits, which is probably the source of a lot of what drives Lashon Hara, is a concept which is harshly condemned in the Talmud Yerushalmi and in the Rambam, and condemned as well in the Bavli with less harsh language, the idea of miskabed b'klon chavero, that very often people seek to boost their own status by knocking down other people. So I don't have to necessarily accomplish anything in life. If I want to look good, I can just knock down the other guy, so I'll be the only one left standing, so then I'll look good in that way. So I think it's clear empirically...
Shimshon Farhirsch, didn't he say something like that?
Could be. I think it's clear empirically that a lot of Lashon Hara is driven by that. A lot of Lashon Hara is driven by the desire to increase one's status in relative terms, in comparison. And that statement by itself is Kabeg Von Chaveru. You find very harsh things about it in the Talmud Yerushalmi and the Rambam. And presumably that's an engine of a lot of Lashon Hara. So it's a little ironic that that should be the goal, because in addition to all the statements that we find in the Talmud, if I were to just list statements in the Talmud talking about how bad Lashon Hara is, that itself would take up all our time and we wouldn't finish. Reb Chaim Palagi, in one place in his farm, he lists 40 different statements in the Gemara that emphasize the severity of Lashon Hara. We could spend a long time talking about that, and there are more in addition to that. But one of the particularly fascinating statements comes from a later source. It's a widely quoted statement, but its source is probably the Chovos HaLevavos of Rabbeinu Bachya. Could be that there are Midrashim that allude to this idea, but the source really in its most explicit form is from the Chovos HaLevavos. Chovos HaLevavos has this idea that on the Yom HaDin, when the person gets to the next world and he wants to collect all his reward for everything he's done in this world, and he checks his account, puts in his PIN number, and he logs in to find out what he's earned. So he'll be very surprised to find out that all these mitzvahs he thought he did aren't there on the list. And that also on the list is all kinds of averos that he doesn't remember ever doing. So how'd that happen? So the Chovos HaLevavos says that when you speak Lashon Hara about somebody, so what happens is you get all their averos and they get all your mitzvahs. So that's a pretty bad deal. So you know, why that should be the cost is not clear. Again, it's fascinating because this is a statement which is widely quoted and discussed in many, many svarim. So Rav Dessler, the Michta of Melio, talks about this in a few places. One place he explains that it's midah keneged midah, because the damage that you do to someone else is partially due to your own stature. That if you're a prominent person, so then you disparage someone else, it's going to have a greater impact. If we want to try to save this person from the damage of your Lashon Hara, so then we reduce your status. So therefore, that's going to reduce the damage that the other person gets. And so too, it's also considered to be Mida Keneged Mida, because if your motivation is to be Miskabed B'Klon Chavero, you want to look better in comparison, so you find that the whole thing gets reversed, and he ends up being the one who benefits from the discussion, and you end up suffering from it. So this idea that Miskabed B'Klon Chavero, maybe we'll wait till the extra few more points to get in, so that this idea that Miskabed B'Klon Chavero is the engine of it, is one of the major themes that we find. In addition to that, we know that it's also an indulgence in negativity, in an attitude of perhaps cynicism, an attitude that everything is bad, and therefore it corrodes your character from within for that reason. And this is something that the Rambam writes. We mentioned that the Ramban, before we mentioned that the Ramban adds to the Rambam that remembering Miriam is its own mitzvah. So the Rambam doesn't count that as a mitzvah, but in Hilchos Tumas Saras, in the very end of Hilchos Tumas Saras, he does talk extensively about the relationship between Saras and Lashon Hara. And he says that the idea is that if one engages in such talk, so it means that he is strengthening his negative instinct, he is indulging in this cynicism and this desire to disparage, and ultimately you'll come to disparage God as well. But if this is the attitude, that everything, we try to find what's bad about it, we try to find how we can criticize, so it's not going to stop there, it's going to go to everything. And this is why we find sources that also compare Lashon Hara to Kfira, to heresy. Rabbeinu Yonah discusses that with where the idea of Kfira is in Lashon Hara. He also notes that it's the idea that you think that God can't control what you say, you think that there's a limit to how much influence the Torah has on you. Various explanations of why exactly it's connected to Kfira, but this is the idea that the Rambam says that this negativity is not going to stop with your friends. It's going to keep going until you disparage everything, until you disparage God as well. That's part of the corrosive internal effect of Lashon Hara. So this idea that it hurts not only the subject, but it hurts the speaker also, so that's perhaps addressed by some of these points and many more that we won't have time for right now. But it's also interesting to note that the third victim is the mekablo, is the listener, which is a fascinating point as well. That topic as well, hopefully we'll have an opportunity sometime in the future to go into great detail about the theme of Kabbalah slash Hara, about this mysterious prohibition that one is not only prohibited to speak Lashon Hara, but is prohibited to receive it, whatever that means, subject to a lot of discussions a little bit outside our scope for today. But it's also striking that the Rambam emphasizes this idea even more strongly, and the Rambam says, HaMekablo Yoser Min HaOmro, that the one who receives it is actually worse. Whether that means he's sinning in a worse way, whether it means he's harmed in a worse way, it's not really clear from the Rambam's language, but somehow the impact on the listener is worse than everyone else, which is a striking idea. And it's also noteworthy, the Gemara in the end of Pesachim has a separate source for the prohibition of Kabbalah Lashon Hara. One might have thought that Kabbalah Lashon Hara just means that you're the accessory to the crime, that the one who's really committing the crime is the speaker, but the speaker is not going to speak if he doesn't have an audience. So you're the accessory by giving him an audience, but it sounds very much not like that from the Gemara in Pesachim, because the Gemara, first of all, has a separate source for receiving Lashon Hara, which identifies it as a separate idea, not merely an accessory to the speaker. And not only that, the Gemara there has an opinion that that pasuk should actually be read as the key source for speaking Lashon Hara as well, suggesting it's the other way around, that the real Avera is actually in the Kabbalah. The real Avera is actually in receiving the information, and the speaker is the accessory. The speaker is the one who's making it possible for the real Avarian. The Avarian is the one who's receiving it, which is a fascinating idea on many levels, and may give us a big clue to understanding what exactly is going on here. Now, what's very striking is that the pasuk that the Gemara quotes, we haven't said yet what it is a pasuk in Parshas Mishpatim and Sefer Shmos. Don't think I got around to putting... Oh, I did actually. Yeah, source number 10. Oh, the Gemara is here also. I didn't remember that. Sorry. So the Gemara is quoting Pasuk 10 here. Shmos Mishpatim Parachot Gimel. Lo Sisa Shema Shav. That, what does that phrase mean? Lo Sisa Shema Shav. So the Gemara here applies it to Kol Masapra Lashon Hara V'Kol Makabra Lashon Hara. So what exactly does the phrase mean? So it's hard to translate, but Lo Sisa probably means one should not bear, one should not lift, one should not hold up a shema, a support, a report. One should not lift up a report that is shav. So the question is, what does shav mean? So shav in other contexts in halacha means unnecessary. So for example, you say a shvua shav. A shvua sheker is you take a shvua, you say the sky is green. That's a false shvua. And a shvua shav, does he take a shvua, you say the sky is blue?
Serves no purpose.
Serves no purpose, exactly, right? So if I take a shvua that says the sky is blue, it's true, but What do we need to take a shvuah for to say the sky is blue? Everyone sees the sky is blue. So shav in that context means it's unnecessary. So if that's the standard here, we could understand the pasuk is saying somebody's telling you something bad about someone and it's not practical, it doesn't protect anyone from harm, it's not important. So there, lo siso shema shav, do not uplift this report, this needless report. Don't hold on to it, don't support this report that you're getting that's not of any consequence other than to disparage. But what's very striking is that major sources, such as, for example, if you're doing Shnayim Mikra Ve'echa Targum, on this pasuk, so the first things you'll see is Rashi and Unklus. So Rashi and Unklus both translate this word shav here as sheker. So in other words, the pasuk is saying, do not support a statement, a report that is false. So that, as many of the commentaries ask, if we've been assuming the whole time that Lashon Hara includes statements that are true, and this is the source for not receiving Lashon Hara, so it sounds like that's a contradiction. We're being told don't accept even a true bad report about someone by a pasuk that means, according to Rashi and Unklus, don't receive a false report. So this is the question that Ksav HaKabbalah asks, many commentaries ask. It's difficult. It challenges our whole assumption that Lashon Hara includes that which is true, and perhaps specifically that which is true. So what seems to be alluded to, and this is what the Chafetz Chaim discusses as well, what seems to be conveyed here is that part of the whole nature of Lashon Hara is that we have a speaker who's saying something that he thinks is true, but by the time it reaches the ears of the listener, it has conveyed a false report. That perhaps he thinks he's saying things that are factual, but the message that's being conveyed specifically by the time the conversation is complete is a false statement. And that itself, I think, is a little bit of a clue to what the whole idea is when we talk about the concern of Lashon Hara and the idea that Lashon Hara essentially should be prohibited even when we're saying things that we believe to be true. Now the emphasis is on this idea that we believe it to be true, because perhaps what's reflected here is that very often we say things that we think are true and they're not really true. Or even if they actually are true, the message they convey is one that is not the case. And this could be true for a number of reasons. It could be true simply because you're not presenting a full picture. It could be true that the statement that you're saying is a part of the picture, but it's not the whole story. So you said something factual, but the listener heard something which is not actually the whole story. It could be simply that what you're saying is subjective, that it may seem factual to you, but it's not actually factual. It's your perception. So again, you don't believe that you're lying, but the message that the recipient is getting is essentially false. Could also be that your memory is not as good as you think it is. And this is something that is extensively documented in the psychological literature. It's part of what we talk about in the book, that very often we think we remember something clearly and we're shocked and a little bit dismayed to find out, if we look at some objective recording, that our memory is not as good as we believe it is. And they've even given very scary studies that show this very much affects the nature of eyewitness testimony, and there are very harrowing tales of what's happened because of the fallibility of memory. But this even extends, memory expert, his name is Ulrich Neisser, did studies that even we call flashbulb memories that we think are so absolute. When there's something terrible that happens, God forbid, and you remember where you were at that time when you heard this, everyone thinks those memories are so rock solid. You remember where you were 9/11, you remember exactly when you heard about it. So they've done studies that show even those memories are not as infallible as you think. And very often we think something is true and it's not true. And you also find that it's not simply that the memories disappear, but we add new things to them. There's something called the misinformation effect, that you are able to be led along a path. Somebody tells you something afterwards and it fills in a hole that you didn't exactly remember. And that becomes part of your memory. There is a memory researcher at Harvard. His name is Daniel Schachter, wrote a book called The Seven Sins of Memory, where he goes through seven different ways in which our memories are imperfect. And the scary part there is, in addition, the whole thing is scary, but he also displays that some of these sins are sins of omission, that our memories leave out things, but some of them are sins of commission, that we actually add things to the memory. And again, we're not so sure that what we think is true is actually true. We also find, and this is a major theme, it's discussed in the book, that we are subject to all kinds of cognitive biases, that there are inclinations that we have in our thinking that make us believe things are true. And again, it's not necessarily the entire picture. It doesn't necessarily show us what's really the case. So for example, there is a confidence bias, that if somebody tells you something in a confident voice, if somebody says something assertively, so we tend to think that that's true, even though statistically they're no more likely to be right than anyone else is. But nonetheless, if it's delivered in a confident tone, so then it sounds absolutely true. And we take it as true, and that's not necessarily fair. We also have what's known by the psychologists call the fundamental attribution error, which means that we have a tendency when we hear one action that somebody did, again, this could be true, this action, this story might be a factual story, but we tend to assume that it's representative of their whole character. And we do the opposite when it comes to ourselves. So if we did the same thing, we'd say, well, I was running late that day, or, you know, there's a greater context, or I had another reason for doing it, but I'm really a nice guy. When somebody else who does the same thing, oh, he's a jerk. He does this, that's a jerk. One suggests you could think that that's a few weeks ago. We read Parshas Chayisara, and we read about Eliezer's test for Rivka, which worked out spectacularly. We're all the beneficiaries of the fact that Eliezer devised this test to find a girl who's a girl of chesed to be the mother of our nation. But it's interesting that Chazal criticized him. Chazal compared what he did to Nechush, to superstition, which is very surprising because superstition is irrational. And what he did was rational. He was looking for somebody who was kind, so he set up a test. Who's going to be the kind person who's going to do this? And we could perhaps suggest that even though he's right, that was a reasonable thing to do, if that was a part of the story. But to rely so heavily on that test, that's an example of this fundamental attribution error, to assume that, okay, this one action, this equals the quality. Whoever does this, that's a balas chesed. If you don't do this, you're not a balas chesed. Could be that there was a great balas chesed, or whatever, even didn't stop to do this. It could be that somebody would have fed his camels and wouldn't have necessarily in other ways been a balas chesed. So to assume that the actions that we see always equate completely to character, and for ourselves we take the opposite approach, so that's what they call the fundamental attribution error, and that's probably a big part also of how a factual statement could end up giving us a very inaccurate picture. We also have what's called an availability bias discussed. That availability bias means that we assume that whatever information we have access to is probably the most relevant piece of information. You find this in Shiduchim all the time. And somebody wants to know about a guy in YU, so they know one guy in YU. So they say, oh, tell me the whole story about this guy. And you don't really know this person so well, but the person who's asking doesn't know anybody else in YU. So they think, okay, so you're the person who will tell me the most about this individual. It's not scientific in any way. It doesn't necessarily mean that this is the most accurate piece of information. But we assume the information that we have access to is probably the most relevant information. That's called the availability bias. And that's another example of an element of the human psychology that means that we may misinterpret and misemphasize information. And of course, we have what's known as the confirmation bias. Confirmation bias is very powerful, that we don't want to change our minds. So we like to believe that whatever supports what we originally think, we like to continue to believe that. So if we already have the first stirrings of a depression about someone, so then we're going to prefer to assume that everything else we see supports that. And that's been extensively studied and documented, that again, creating an impression about someone, which may not be the whole story, but that's going to color how everything else is seen after that, and that also could be very damaging. And of course, we're also aware, topic of partisan politics was brought up before, of what's known as group polarization, that people tend to be very affected by whoever they associate with, and that when people who have similar political opinions or any other kind of opinions, so they get together, so it ends up that they all come out even more firmly convinced that their original positions are correct, and that's another example of a type of bias that gets in the way. Now, we might also think, okay, so then if we know about all these things, so then we don't have to worry so much about Lashon Hara, because we can correct for every bias. Right. However, there's also something which the psychologists, some of them, call the bias, that we are biased to think that we don't necessarily have any biases or that we can correct for them, and that's much harder than it sounds. That's something which really transcends our ability to easily correct, and that's a problem as well. So specifically, when we talk about Kabbalah Lashon Hara, the point that we introduced this stage with, so when it comes to Kabbalah Lashon Hara, it's interesting that the Rambam again added to the Gemara this idea that the recipient is in a sense worse than the speaker. So you find that support in the psychological literature as well. There was a psychologist named Baron who did a study where he documented what he called the teller-listener effect, which means that not only does the speaker not really have a full sense of what's true and what's accurate and what he's saying, but to whatever degree the speaker is accurate, the listener receives it in even a less accurate way. Because to whatever extent the speaker is at least aware of how to present it, the listener usually, this we all know from personal experience, the listener usually has no patience for details and is not going to really try to process all of the nuances. And they call this leveling and sharpening, that they just try to get rid of all the rough edges and they try to assume they get the basic picture. So whatever deficiencies there are that the speaker is subject to, the listener is all the more subject to. So this idea that whatever the problems are inherent in Lashon Hara hit the speaker even more, perhaps we could understand a little bit in that sense as well. So what do we do with all that, right? So it means we can't believe anything, we can't think about anything, we can't consider anything to be true. So we know that's not the case, that together with the prohibition of Lashon Hara, we have an equally important value that we have to know what we need to know, we have to protect people from harm, we have to be able to convey that which is necessary for protection. So we can't assume that because of all of this, we live in what one author called a postmodern miasma, where nothing means anything and nothing is true. We recognize that there is truth and that we have to be able to act on it, but we also have to be aware that we're coming at a great disadvantage by nature of our psychology, by nature of all of our biases, which is why among the criteria that we find the Chafetz Chaim and others list for purposeful Lashon Hara, for purposeful speech, is that we want to make sure that what we're saying is as true as we can make sure, as much as we can correct for all of these problems, and as necessary as can be. Because since it's impossible to totally correct, and there's always the possibility that we are tilted or deficient in our understanding, so to be aware that we try only to say something when we're convinced there is a necessity or a strong possibility of a necessity, that's a part of the picture. Because this all combines to create a dangerous structure. We're going to be out of time in a minute, so maybe I'll take the questions in a moment. So what do we do with all this again? So okay, so we assume that we have this need to balance, on the one hand, all of these shortfalls in our perceptions and in our ability to effectively communicate, and yet at the same time we need to communicate, we need to convey what has to be done. So the only answer is that we have to try to be as aware as possible of all of the obligations, of all of the factors, and to think very carefully and to refine our sensitivity. So it's striking that this Gemara says, this Gemara in Erechin tells us that the takana for one who speaks Lashon Hara is Talmud Torah. That one of the possible ways to try to address it is to learn Torah. And this is an idea that we find in towards the end of the passage, Mata Kanto Shemasapir Lashon Hara in Tamar Chacham Hu Yasek B'Torah. So we find that Torah study is considered to be a corrective, and that's something that we find in other areas as well. We find Talmud Torah as a method of tshuva, as a way of spiritual improvement, but it seems that here we're talking about an additional component, and this is something you can find, for example, some of the haskamas to the Sefer Chafetz Chaim, some of the letters of endorsement that were written to the Sefer Chafetz Chaim emphasize this point, that it's not just general Torah study, but it's Torah study in this area, studying the idea of Lashon Hara and the various passages in the Torah, the many, many cases that the Chumash itself tells us and that the Gemara emphasizes that talk about real situations, about people and individuals, and about concepts, to try to refine our sensitivity to such a degree that we hope we can make the right decisions, because this is an area where we have to make a judgment call. We have to know, is this something which can be unfairly damaging, or is this something which, if I don't say it, can cause harm to someone else? Life is a constant judgment call in this area. So on the one hand, we could say, okay, you could just excuse everything and say whichever direction you want. Well, I was erring on this side, I was erring on that side. But I believe in the long run, we're held responsible for the quality of our judgment calls. We seek to have a judgment that is refined and a sensitivity that is honed so that we can make the best decisions we can make. And that's a lifetime effort. And that's perhaps why the Chafetz Chaim had such a campaign, and why the peddler who starts off that story in the Medrash told the world that this is where we have to pay a lot of attention, because this is a key to so much of interaction, spending a lot of time thinking about these values, trying to understand what the message is not a one-time lesson. It's not something we just open up a book and see there's a principle, but we have to spend a lifetime honing this sensitivity. And that's perhaps the point of the mitzvah in the Torah that the Ramban understands, to remember the story of Miriam. So if we believe that that's the case, there's a mitzvah to remember the story of Miriam to keep us away from Lashon Hara. So one could ask, okay, we have so many prohibitions in the Torah. It's not the case that every prohibition, we have a story about somebody who violated it, and then we have a special additional mitzvah to remember the story. So why is Lashon Hara so lucky that it gets, in addition to a number of sources already, as the Chafetz Chaim's whole list, so many sources already telling us it's prohibited, and now we have in a whole extra, a whole Parsha, Tezria, telling us about Tezria Mitzvah, the whole story, and then we have the story of Miriam, and we have a mitzvah to remember the story of Miriam. So why is all of that necessary? So Rav Yitzchok Isaac Sher, with Mashkiach in the Slobodki Yeshiva, and his Sichos Musar, he writes that this is not a simple aver. It's not like any other din in the Torah. We say, okay, don't eat non-kosher food. Okay, so when we are hungry, we'll check the hashgacha. We'll know, we'll look to see if the food is kosher or not. But here, this impacts every minute of our lives, all of our interactions, and it's not the kind of decision you can just say, okay, I will or I won't. It draws on a lifetime of sensitivity. It draws on careful training of our personalities to make sure that we'll make the right decision. So how can we be confronted with this in that most stark manner? If we remember that here Miriam was such a great tzaddikus, Miriam was one of our major role models in all of life, and even Miriam, who the Rambam emphasizes, Miriam who meant well and who loved her brother so much and took care of him when he was a baby and raised him and loved him in an unquestionable fashion, and she was such a holy tzaddikus, and still even Miriam would have a problem with Lashon Hara. So what does that tell us? That tells us that this is a very tricky area. It tells us that it needs a lot of training, a lot of attention. It's a lifetime of effort, but perhaps that's what the peddler is telling us, that a lifetime of attention to these human sensitivities and to these realities of life and of human interaction will yield tremendous blessing, not only as a negative, that's perhaps also his emphasis, not only something to be scared about, but something to recognize contains tremendous bracha for us. That's the position that the Pasuk is conveying. Mi ha'isha chafetz chayim ohev yamim l'ros tov, someone who desires a good life, who loves days and wants to see good things, will try to be as aware as possible of all of these principles. Maybe I'll just quickly review what we spoke about. And then again, if anybody's interested, Aryeh Sklar will help you with the books over there. But we spoke about the fact that Lashon Hara is a very impressively emphasized idea throughout the Torah, throughout Tanakh, throughout Shas and the Midrashim, in a way that's very striking. And this most notable Medrash that the Chafetz Chaim built upon about the peddler who came and said, you want to know about life, look at this Pasuk in Tehillim and make sure to avoid Lashon Hara. And we emphasize especially the fact that true statements are included. That's very, very striking, and something which is a differentiation from secular law, where we understand slander, okay, that's a problem, but truth should be an absolute defense. The fact that it isn't is very striking. So we talked about the different categorizations that we find in the Rambam and the Chafetz Chaim. Lashon Hara seems to include true statements, Motzei Shem are false statements, Rechila is telling somebody else what was said about them, and Abal Lashon Hara is somebody who does it with focus and kvius. And we discussed a little bit whether these definitions are from the Gemara or not, whether the Gemara used the terms differently, but it certainly conveys that Lashon Hara includes things that are true as well. And we talked about the statement in the Gemara that Lashon Hara kills three, kills the subject, kills the speaker, and kills the listener. So we talked about how it kills the subject, the idea that reputation itself is valuable, and that reputation also could cause other kinds of problems. So we understand that, but we also have to figure it out, because if the statement is true, some of those costs might be appropriate, and why is that something that we're necessarily adverse to doing? So then we considered also the question of how does it hurt the speaker. We discussed the fact that many understand the Lashon Hara is an issue of midos, that it's corrosive to your character. We also noted that the Chafetz Chaim writes that it's a chil Hashem, because there's no hana, there's no benefit from it. The Chazon Ish disagreed with that, others disagreed with that, but we discussed how that could be understood, and make a few other understandings of why it's a chil Hashem, and we discussed what the benefit to the speaker might be perceived as. The idea, for example, of miskaveh beklon chaveiro, that someone tries to build himself up at the expense of others, and the irony involved that the Chovos HaLevavos writes that you actually lose all your benefits and end up getting the subject's averis, and how Rav Dessler explains that specifically in the context of the miskaveh beklon chaveiro, and also it's corrosive to your character because of the negativity, which is something that the Rambam emphasizes in Hilchos Tumas Saras, that this negativity will end up causing you to hate everything and cause you to insult God as well. But the idea that it hurts the receiver, there's a specific prohibition of Kabbalah's Lashon Hara, which the Rambam adds to the Gemara, says even worse than the speaking of Lashon Hara. And we talked about the fact that it has its own source in the Torah, and that source is surprising, and may even be the source for speaking Lashon Hara. The pasuk of Losisa Shema Shav, you should not uplift a report that is, according to Rashi and Inklus, a false report. So the question is, if Lashon Hara includes something which is true, why does the Torah identify Kabbalah's Lashon Hara with a word that means false? And perhaps it suggests that even when the speaker thinks he's saying something which is true, the impact is that it creates a false picture. And we talked about various reasons how that might be. It could be the picture is simply incomplete. It could be that the picture is subjective. It could be that the memory is not as solid as we think, that the memory is eroding. It could be that there is misinformation and that there's things added to the memory that's not actually there. We talked about various biases that come up. We talk about the availability bias, about the confidence bias, the people who speak confidently, you think they're right. That the availability bias is that the information that's there most easily to you think is true or most reflective. Talked about the idea of the confirmation bias, that people think that that which supports their original instinct is more likely to be correct. We talked about group polarization, that people who hang out with other people who feel the same way tend to come up with the same feelings. And the bias that we're not able to correct as easily as we think for these biases that infect our consciousness. And we talked also about, even when we look at the question of the Makabel Lashon Hara, the teller-listener effect, that the listener gets an even less complete picture than the speaker. Even if the speaker knows the whole story, the listener doesn't necessarily get it, doesn't have so much of a patience or an ability to process the details, and therefore we find that it's even less true on his end than on the speaker's end. So we have to figure out what to do about all this, considering the fact that we're obligated to convey reports that are necessary for protection, for toelis. We have an imperative of Osamad al Dam Reyecha, so we have to be as aware as possible of these different competing ideas and try to correct to the extent that it's possible to correct and to balance the two together. And that's why perhaps we also find the Gemara emphasizing the Talmud Torah is the answer here. And as the commentaries, the endorsers of the Chofetz Chaim point out, it doesn't mean general Talmud Torah as tshuva as we find elsewhere, but it means Talmud Torah about these topics, to sensitize ourselves as much as possible to all of the real human issues and the real personal issues that are involved in how we interact and how we communicate. And that could be why we have a mitzvah of remembering the Mice of Miriam. As Yitzchak Isaac Sher explains, this is not a simple aveira like every other one in the Torah. You just decide in the moment not to do it, but it draws upon a whole lifetime of sensitivity. As the Rambam emphasized, if even Miriam, who loved the person she was talking about so much and raised him and was a tzedekis in every other way and was so careful to be kind and gracious, could even her have such a problem, so then that shows us just how tricky this area is and why it requires a lifetime of sensitivity and training. And that seems to be the message of the Chofetz Chaim, both of the Sefer Chofetz Chaim and also of the Pasuk, that conveys that idea that if we want to have a happy life, we want to have a long life that's full of substance and that's full of meaning and that's full of genuine relationships, so then to be as aware of these principles as possible is the mission before us. Thank you very much.